with you, or if you don't have a Bible with you, there's some Bibles that are under the seats. You're welcome to grab one of those and open it up. We're going to primarily be in Ephesians chapter 4 today, although we're actually going to be in a number of different places. So you can grab a Bible and look there. If you don't have a good Bible at home, please take one of those home with you. We'd love for you to have that just as a gift from us. Also, the scriptures, or at least some variety of them that I'm going to be using today, are in your worship guide. They are also going to be on the screens behind me. And if you have our app, the 3C app, you can log into the app and you'll get all of our scriptures and our sermon outline and announcements, and all of that stuff will be right there at your hands. And a lot of good things. You can get our podcast and all of that is on the app. So you want to make sure and download that. All right, so the church is like a gigantic box of Legos. That's kind of what we've been talking about for the past few weeks, and what we're going to be continuing to talk about for the next several weeks as we're in this series, Lego Church. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, that God is building us, the church, like living stones into a spiritual house for God to proclaim the glory of God. And so in that sense, that's kind of the theme passage for this message series. We are living stones being built up into this spiritual house for God. So we're kind of like a giant box of Legos that God is building up into an incredible house for His purposes, for His glory, for His kingdom. And so in this series, we are looking at how is God doing that? How is God building His church? How is He building His kingdom through His church? And last week we looked at connectedness and connection. And we talked about that one of the ways that God builds up His church is by connecting us to each other. We talked about how we as a church need to continually be seeking to connect with others within the church, strengthening and building those relationships in the church, but also connecting with new people as they come into the life of the church, connecting to our community, connecting to our workplace, connecting to our families, building connections that give the gospel an opportunity to have an impact in people's lives. And one of the things we told you is we want you to keep an empty connection point in your life so that you have some space in your life to connect with new people as they come into the life of the church. One of the really important things you can do on Sunday mornings, although we say Sunday morning is not the primary place to get connected, but on Sunday mornings, always have that open connection point in your life, looking for other people that you can get connected with, that you can build a relationship with. So all of that was last week's sermon. And we talk about that one of the geniuses of Lego is the ability to connect the pieces to each other. One of the things that really has caused Lego to thrive and grow is this kind of ingenious idea of you can lock the pieces together, you can snap them together, and that allows you to build some really incredible things. We said if you took six basic Lego building bricks with eight studs, so the basic Lego block has eight studs on the top, eight connection points, the possible number of structures that you can build with just six Lego bricks. So a mathematician figured this out. Grace, do you know? No, it's 915 million. With just six Lego bricks, the possible number of structures you can build is over 915 million possible structures with just those six Lego bricks. But what can you really build if all you have are the basic Lego bricks? Boxes, abstract art, a tower. I mean, if all you've got is just the basic brick, you can't do a lot. As great as the basic brick is, to really achieve some of those incredible structures that I showed you pictures of, like the Lego X-Wing fighter or a Lego tree or something like that, to really be able to build those incredible Lego structures, you need lots of different pieces. You need pieces that are specialized. You need pieces, I mean, like just in this box, I've got there aren't any two, I think, that are the same in this box of Lego pieces. You need pieces that have a unique shape, that have a certain size, that have a certain ability. You need bricks that can make wheels or crosses or angles. You need all these different types of blocks specialized for a certain purpose to do a certain job. Lego currently produces about 4,000 unique pieces. So if you just, like in this box, maybe there's 25, 30 unique pieces. Lego currently manufactures 4,000 unique pieces. In the total history of Lego, they have produced over 11,000 unique pieces. So if you think with just six of the same, you can build 915 million possible things, the math is impossible for how many you can build with 11,000 unique pieces. But those pieces are all needed to do a certain job. Now, the same is true in the house that God is building. Within the church, we are all completely unique. There are no two pieces within the life of the kingdom of God. There are no two people within the church who are exactly the same. We are all unique. We all have certain talents and abilities and gifts and different things that are at work in our lives. We have different experiences. We have different backgrounds. We have different personality. We have different genes. We have different knowledge and skills. We have different hobbies and interests. Every one of us in the church is a unique living stone that God wants to use to build up the church. But the most important way that God uses each of us to be built up as a church is through spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Now, I told you the first week of this series that one of the key characteristics of a Lego church is that a Lego church is a charismatic church. When we talked about what are the things that make for a Lego church is a charismatic church. And I told you that that word doesn't mean what you think it means. Okay, charismatic is often used in church language and church talk to mean a certain style of church, a certain style of music, a certain kind of character, very impassioned and emotional and sometimes some extreme activities, some calisthenic activities that are sometimes involved in worship, okay? And that's the way charismatic is often applied in church world. That is not what the word means. Okay, the word charismatic comes from a word in the Bible in the Greek New Testament. The word is charismata. So charismatic comes from charismata. And charismata, the Greek word, comes from the word from the root word charis. And charis is the Greek word for
joy.
No. Close. No. Grace. Grace. Charis is the Greek word for grace. It is an undeserved gift. So the basic meaning of a charismatic church is not a certain style of church. A biblical charismatic church is a church gifted by the grace of God to carry out the purpose of God to build the kingdom of God. Okay, now I want you to, like, you should write that one down. I should have put some blanks for that one in there. That's important. A charismatic church, a biblical charismatic church, is a church gifted by the grace of God to carry out the purpose of God to build the kingdom of God. So it is a church where every member of the church understands that they have been given a spiritual gift to serve the purpose of God in the kingdom. Every one of us has received a spiritual gift. Now, what is a spiritual gift? You may be like, okay, great. What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is a special ability, a supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer at their conversion to be used to minister to others and therefore build up the body of Christ. Okay, that's a mouthful too. One, it is a special ability. It is a supernatural ability. Did you know that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have superpowers? You do. You have been empowered with an ability that is not your own, that only comes through the Spirit of God birthing in you at the moment that you come to know Jesus, giving you a gift to do something that is not natural to you, but that comes through an empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is a spiritual gift. So it's a supernatural ability. It is given by the Holy Spirit to every believer. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. You may not know what it is yet. You may not have discovered it or figured it out, but you have been given a spiritual gift. It is given at conversion. So spiritual gifts, the moment you become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you at least one spiritual gift that is at work in your life. It is part of Him bringing you to Christ, and then it's used to minister to others and therefore build up the body of Christ. Let's take a look at Romans 12, 3 to 8. This is not where we're going to spend most of our time today, but it's where we're going to start. Romans 12, 3 to 8. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." Okay? Just like the Lego pieces. They don't all have the same function. You've got all these different pieces. We do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So you see, a spiritual gift is a gift of God's grace. It's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. It's not something you deserve. God, by His grace, has given you gifts by His grace. He says, "So as we've been given them, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." So Paul gives a list of some spiritual gifts there. Prophecy, giving, hospitality. And he says, if that's your gift, what he's saying throughout that passage is, if that's your gift, do it. If it's prophecy, prophesy. If it's teaching, teach. If it's mercy, show mercy. Like, whatever your gift is, put it into practice. Put it into action in the life of the church. Now, I want to give you, how many I've got here? Six general truths about spiritual gifts. And these are going to be really fast, but these are going to be important in terms of our understanding of spiritual gifts. Number one, only believers have spiritual gifts. Okay, only people who have given their life to Jesus Christ and trusted in Him have spiritual gifts. Other people have natural talents, okay? So there's things that you're just born with as a human being that are natural talents that you may have. You may have a musical natural talent. You may be a gifted athlete, you know, that's a natural talent that you may have. You may be really good at math, okay? That's a natural talent that you have, and it was probably hardwired into you from the moment that you were born. By the way, that's from God too, right? It's just that's one you get the moment that you were born. But when you are reborn, when you are spiritually born, when you are converted and become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gives to you as a believer a spiritual gift. So only believers have spiritual gifts. Number two, every Christian has at least one gift. There's no such thing as a follower of Jesus who does not have a spiritual gift. Again, you may not know what yours is yet. There may be need to be some investigation. And by the way, we have a class. It's our peak number 3 class, where a large part of that is we'll help you discover what your spiritual gift might be and help you do a little bit of investigation into that. But every believer has at least one gift. Number 3, no one receives all the gifts. Okay, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts in several different places. There are at least 22 distinct gifts listed in the Bible. Things like faith, giving, miracles, healing, preaching, administration, encouragement, discernment, hospitality, all these different gifts, and there may be more than that, but there's at least 22 that are listed in the New Testament. And we're not going to dive into all the different gifts today because that would take us a long time. If you want to learn more about those, again, you can take that peak number 3 class. But nobody gets all the gifts. Why? Because if you had all the gifts, you wouldn't need anybody else. The reason He doesn't give one person all the gifts is to cause us to rely on other people in the life of the body. It's why the church is a body made up of many members. Beside the fact that if you had a Lego that would do everything that every possible Lego piece could do, it'd look pretty goofy, right? So God doesn't overload you with all the spiritual gifts. So no believer has all the gifts. Number 4, no single gift is given to everyone. Okay, if you look at the gifts listed in the Bible, there's not a single one that everybody gets that spiritual gift. Now, within the charismatic movement, I'm not talking about biblical charismatic church, I'm talking about within the charismatic movement, it is often the indication given that every believer should be able to speak in tongues. That's not biblical. There's there's no single gift that everyone receives that spiritual gift. Nobody gets all the gifts, and no gift does everybody get. Number five, you can't earn or work for a spiritual gift. Like, that's a contradiction in terms. Like, if it's a gift, and gift is grace, if it's a gift of God's grace, then if you were able to earn it or work for it, it would no longer be grace. It would be something you deserved. And so there's no gift that you can be like, if I become a good enough Christian, if I achieve enough in my life, if I'm able to get to a certain level, then I will get that gift. No, you cannot earn or work for a spiritual gift. It's something that God gives, not that you've earned. It's salvation like it's a gift. By the way, that's why Paul starts in this passage by saying, don't think too highly of yourself, but think with sober judgment. Because one, if you thought you could earn it, you might think too highly of yourself. But if you understand that it's a gift, then you won't think too highly of yourself. You'll have humility in the exercise of your gift. There's actually two ways that you can think too highly of yourself. One is to think that your gifts make you superior or more important or more mature than other believers. They don't. Like, it's a gift. It's not something you earned. It's not something you deserved. And so, for instance, look, my primary giftedness is prophecy or preaching, the ability to proclaim the gospel. As a result, that puts me in a prominent role in the life of the church. It puts me on stage. But don't think that prominence equals importance, because it doesn't. Okay, if I think about my body, my nose is a prominent feature on my body. I know that, okay? It's one of the gifts that I received from my heritage, okay? It is a prominent feature, but that does not mean that it's more important than, say, my kidneys, which are not prominent at all, or my heart, which you cannot see at all. Prominence does not necessarily equal importance. So when it comes to thinking too highly of yourself, don't think that your gifts make you superior or more important or more mature than others. My dad is 72 years old. He's been a deacon for, I don't know, nearly 50 years. Goes to this little bitty church in Arkansas, a little church up in the hills. And when cold weather used to strike when I was a kid, the only way that we had of heating the church was little gas space heaters. And so every Saturday, my dad would go down to the church. He'd take my brother and I, and he'd light all the heaters in the church during cold weather. And we would straighten the hymnals. Remember when we had hymnals? He'd straighten the hymnals in the pews, and my brother and I would have to pick up trash and clean up. Listen, nobody ever knew that he was doing that. But when it was 25 degrees on Sunday morning and you arrived at church, do you think it was important that there was somebody who lit the stoves on Saturday? Yeah, so prominence doesn't necessarily mean importance. So use whatever gift that you've given. But the other way that you can think too highly of yourself is to think that you don't have any gifts or that your gifts are unimportant in the life of the church. Your gifts are important, whatever they are. Okay, those of you who wanted a cup of coffee this morning, was it important to you that there was somebody here early making coffee? Yeah. Okay, so those things are valuable. Those things are important. One of my favorite movies is The Incredibles. Anybody? Okay, The Incredibles. And it's all about this family of superheroes, and they have these incredible abilities. And Dash is the little boy, and he can run really fast. Okay. And Dash gets in trouble at school one day, and on the ride home, his mom's, you know, kind of getting on to him, having a conversation with Dash and telling him, you know, you can't, Dash, we've talked about this, you can't use your abilities at school. And he says, but Mom, we're special. And she says, Dash, everybody's special. Okay, you know, uses that kind of standard line that's popular today. And Dash, this little kid, says something incredibly wise. He says, if everybody's special, then nobody's special. If everybody's special, then nobody's special. Listen, and when it comes to our spiritual gifts, we are all special, but we're not all special in the same way. We have been given unique gifts, and God doesn't expect you to be like somebody else, and He doesn't expect you to have the same gifts or talents, but He does expect you to use the ones that He has given to you for His honor and His glory. So whatever gift that He has entrusted to you. Okay, I'm about lost count. I think I'm on number six. Five, six. Six. Okay. 6, the Holy Spirit decides what gifts I get. It's not up to me, it's up to Him. Like, He's in charge. He makes the decision about what gifts I get. I don't get to have a say-so in that. All right, so those were 6 really quick general truths about spiritual gifts. But what I really want us to focus on today is the purpose of spiritual gifts. Because if you understand the purpose of spiritual gifts, why did God give them to us? And as a result, you'll understand, what are we supposed to do with our spiritual gifts? And so that's where we're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 4. Starting at verse 7. Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us. Okay, so that's a spiritual gift. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, he's talking about Jesus' death on the cross. So Jesus, the perfect Son of God, infinite in holiness and infinite in value, pours out His life. Philippians chapter 2 says that he emptied Himself on the cross. So what is the measure of Christ's gift? Like, it's infinite, right? I mean, there's no way you could put a value on what Jesus gave when He gave His life for us. So according to the measure of Christ's gift, He gave grace to each of us. Therefore, it says, this is verse 8, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. So Paul is quoting from Psalm 60, I believe. If I'm wrong, you can let me know. But he's quoting from the Psalms. He says He gave gifts to men. Verse 9, in saying He ascended, what does it mean that He has also descended into the lower regions, that is the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Anybody seen the Liam Neeson movie Taken? Oh, it's a great movie. Like, if you like adventure, if you like spy, if you like get the bad guys kind of movie, it's a really good movie. Now, don't go watch it and be like, I can't believe Sean told me to watch that movie. All right. But in a nutshell, Liam Neeson is like this former CIA guy, and his daughter is kidnapped. She's taken by sex traffickers. Okay, and she's in Europe, and they take her hostage, and he gets on the phone, he finds her phone, and he gets on the phone with the last person that called her. And on the phone, he says, I love this line, he says, I have a certain set of skills that I have learned over a lifetime, and I know how to use them, and I'm coming to get my daughter. It's just this great moment in the movie. To apply that to spiritual gifts, you have a certain set of skills that you've been given. A certain set of skills that have been given to you by the Holy Spirit. A certain way of seeing the world. A certain way of doing those things. And He expects you to use those for His purposes. To carry out what He has entrusted to you. So what is the purpose of spiritual gift? 3 things. 3 things only. Only 3 reasons for spiritual gifts. Number 1 is to serve others. To serve others. Spiritual gifts are not for you. They're for others. Spiritual gifts are not to build you up. Spiritual gifts are not to bring glory to you. Spiritual gifts are not to point at how awesome you are or what you can accomplish. Spiritual gifts are not to bring glory to your name or fame to yourself. The sole purpose, or not the sole, but the purpose of spiritual gifts is so that you can serve others. It is others-centric. So when you see someone who is exercising a spiritual gift in such a way that it's exalting themselves, they're not doing it right. If it's lifting up who they are, if it's pointing to them, if it's drawing attention to them, that's not the purpose of a spiritual gift. The purpose of a spiritual gift is always to focus on the needs of others. And so that's why Paul there in kind of both of those passages, he talks about that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we're to think with sober judgment. He says that we are supposed to be a part of a body made up of many members and that we work together with the other members. And then there in Ephesians chapter 4, in the center, verse 12, he says that he gives us gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So gifts aren't there for you. They're there for others. Look at what Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Man, I love that. I love that God gives every one of us varied grace. Like a different experience of grace that is expressed in giftedness that He has given to us. But here's a biblical principle that runs throughout the Bible. God does not bless you just to bless you. He blesses you to be a blessing. Like, God never gives you something because He goes, man, you're cool. Like, I really like you. Here, I just think you need this. No, everything God gives to you, absolutely everything, it's not yours, it's His. And He wants you to take what He has given you and use that to be able to bless other people. Okay, that goes to the house you live in, it goes to the car you drive, it goes to the food that's in your refrigerator, it goes to the clothes that are on your back, it goes to the job that He has given to you, it goes to the personality that you have, and the spiritual gifts that He has given to you. They are not yours, they are gifts given by Him, and He expects you to use those to serve other people. Now, listen, the primary place that you do that is in the life of the church. Last week I told you, man, I just want to brag on y'all. I mean, Corey and I know that in the Crossroads, at least 80% of you are actively involved in ministry. Those numbers, you don't see those in most churches. I mean, most churches, it's about 20% of the people are actively involved in serving in ministry. But with you guys, it's about 80% of you who are saying, hey, I want to get involved. I want to serve. Now, it may not all be the same way. You may have different gifts. Some of you, it's active and people can see what you're doing and it's kind of out front type stuff. Some of you, it's very behind the scenes. And not a lot of people see what you do. But you are actively serving others. So the first purpose of spiritual gifts is to serve others. Second purpose is to build up the church. To build up the church. So God is building us as living stones into a spiritual house. And the way He does that is through the unique spiritual gifts that each of us have been given. As we exercise them. Like a unique Lego piece that's laying on the floor is just a pain in the foot, right? It's only as it's using its gifts. It's only as it's exercising that for which it was made. It's only as it's doing its job that this beautiful, incredible structure can be built up. And that's the purpose of spiritual gifts. It's to build up the church. Look at, again, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. He says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So those are different gifts. He gave those to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So listen, the primary reason of spiritual gifts is discipleship. Now, you do that by serving in ministry, but ultimately the goal of you serving in ministry is to help other people grow as followers of Jesus. It's to build them up. It's to help them understand more about what it means to follow Jesus. One of the things I encourage you to do is as you are working and serving in ministry, we will often bring somebody else alongside of you and say, hey, can you teach them how to do what you do? And so that's discipleship. You're taking somebody new to ministry, new to serving, you bring them alongside and you say, watch what I do. That's the first what you do. And by the way, there's a real simple acronym that how you teach somebody a new task. It's called MAUL. Okay, MAUL is model, assist, watch, leave. Okay, model is I do it, you watch. That's you modeling somebody. Assist is you do it, I'll help. Watch is you do it as I watch you. And then leave is it's all on you. I'm stepping out of the way. Model, assist, watch, leave. That's how you teach somebody how to get involved in a new ministry. By the way, that also works at your job too, as you're teaching somebody a new skill. Model, I do it, you watch. Assist, you do it, and I'll help. Watch, you do it, I watch. Leave. Okay, I'm stepping out of the way. You now are capable of doing this. So that's what we do as we exercise spiritual gifts. We are discipling other people. We are raising up people. We are equipping them to do the work of the ministry. Verse 13, until all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. What protects our church from attacks from the enemy? It's as we use our spiritual gifts to build each other up. What causes us to become more like Jesus? It's as we, every one of us, uses our spiritual gifts to build up the church. It's as we engage in ministry. 2 weeks ago, I had a guy, he's new here. He's just been coming for, maybe 6 months, he and his family. And he kind of did that Liam Neeson moment with me. He said, hey, I've got a certain set of skills that I've learned in my job, and I really think I could use those to help the church. Man, as a pastor, when somebody comes to me and says that, it's like I can't contain the excitement inside of me. It's like, yeah, right, you know. They come and say, I have some knowledge, I have some skills, I have some abilities, and I think I can use those in the church. Yes, you can. Amen, you can. Listen, all the stuff in your life, your spiritual gifts, your abilities that you learn somewhere along the way, you know how to program, you know how to hammer some stuff, you know how to fix a car, you know how to design stuff. Did you know God wants to use all of those things in the church? He didn't give you those things just because, here's a job for you. It's He's saying, here, use that to build my kingdom because that's the ultimate purpose of your life. So you've got abilities that you've learned. You've got a certain skill set. You've got personality. You've had certain experiences in your life. God wants to use those. All of those things, God says, I can use that if you'll give it to me and entrust it to me. Okay, did y'all know, probably most of y'all know, we have a craft ministry here at the church. And when somebody first came to me with the idea of a craft ministry, I'll be real honest with you. I was like, what? I mean, it just I couldn't like fathom like what it was. And these ladies, man, they get together and they make like way better stuff than you can buy anywhere else. This just beautiful stuff that they produce and then they make. And then they sell it and they use the money to fund mission trips and to fund kids going to camp and just really awesome stuff that comes out of the things that they create and the things that they make. And so as a result, they took a skill, they took something that they loved doing, and they said, let's use that for God's glory. That's how you build up the church. You say, here's who I am, here's what I do, here's what I can bring, how can I use that for the sake of the kingdom? So it's to build up the church. And then finally, it's to glorify God, to glorify God. Look at what Paul writes. Ephesians 4, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint by which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's a lot Paul says in there about each part doing its work, but he says the ultimate goal is Christ. Till we all are built up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it's like if you had a model of what it is that we're trying to achieve, what we're aiming for, the model is Jesus. Listen, the goal of your spiritual gifts and the exercise of those in the life of the body and the goal of your spiritual growth is to be just like Jesus. Here's what that means. That means as long as you're here sucking oxygen, you ain't done yet and God's not done with you yet. Because I'm pretty sure you haven't achieved yet the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Like if you aren't Jesus yet, then God's still got a work that he wants to do in your life, and God's still got a work that he wants to do through your life. There's a way that he wants to use you, and the ultimate way that he wants to use you is for his honor and his glory. Here's how I know that. Because that's his purpose in everything. The ultimate purpose of the universe, the reason for every molecule in existence, is to point to the glory of God. Like that's it. God does everything for his glory, the Bible says. Everything is for his glory. The reason that he created us and made us is to direct us to glory in him. I've told you guys this before. Everything that God has made, God wants us to take joy and delight in those things. The Bible says he has given us all things greatly to be enjoyed. But it also says that all things are created for his glory. So the ultimate purpose of me enjoying a hamburger, amen, is not for me to stop at the delight that I get from that hamburger hitting my taste buds and me going, man, that's good. But that's supposed to point me to a greater delight in the one who made me. Like even as I'm eating that hamburger and going, thank you, God, that you created taste buds. Like, you know, he didn't have to, right? Like everything could just taste like tapioca pudding. You know, just everything's the same, you know. No flavor, just eat because you have to for sustenance. But God gave us taste buds. Why would he do that? Because he wants us to delight in the good things that he has created and the good things that he has made, but not just to stop there, but from that to direct us to delight in him and go, wow, what a good, loving God we have that has created the world this way. Listen, that's when I'm sitting on the deer stand and I'm listening to, like yesterday morning, I was sitting out on the stand and I was listening, the wind was blowing, and I could hear the wind blowing through the tops of the pine trees. Listen, if you haven't ever done that, you need to do that sometime. You need to just be sitting in the woods, listening to the sound of the wind as it blows through the tops of pine trees. And I got to thinking about, how awesome is God that he created that in such a way that it has a beautiful sound? I mean, he didn't have to. He didn't have to make it to make any sound. But he did that so that me, not just for me, but I like to think sometimes he does some things just for me. Sitting in a tree in southwest Arkansas, could take absolute delight in the glory of a creator who made me, and made the tree and made the wind and made it all to point me to him. And that's what your spiritual gift is for. Your spiritual gift is like a tree on the hillside, or it's like the wind blowing. It is placed in you. It is given to you for the ultimate purpose of bringing glory to God in the life of his church, building up the rest of the church so that other people can see the glory of God and see Jesus Christ lived in and through you. One of the things that I've recently been really praying is I just say, God, I pray that I would be so delighted in you. I pray I would be so passionate about you and about Jesus that everybody I encounter would just sense that, like, coming off of me. That they would just sense the presence of God as I encounter them and as I have a conversation with, that Jesus would be the first and foremost thing that comes through in my relationships with the people that I encounter. Listen, I want every one of us to start praying that. And say, God, the purpose of my life is to point to Jesus. And that's how you actually